Today completes our little look at Micah, and I hope, like me, you have gained from it. As I said 3 weeks ago, I believe this book is especially relevant to our nation in the 21st century. So my thanks to John for allowing me to bring these messages to you. But let's not be too quick to pass the buck to our nation and its leaders, because there is a challenge here for each of us as individuals as well. And I hope we don't ignore that challenge. As with much of Micah, these chapters combine two things. They are about forgiveness, but they are also about justice. And hence the title I gave to today's message is just that, justice and forgiveness. And once again, Micah does repeat himself quite a bit. Some of what he says here he's said before, more than once. But what God is pointing out in particular in these two chapters, I believe, are some misconceptions which the people have regarding forgiveness. And I think many people today share these misconceptions that we will look at. Let's just commit this time to God in prayer before we get started. Father, we do again thank you for what the prophet wrote so many years ago. We thank you for this book of Micah and what it can teach us today. And we pray that we will be open to its teaching and listen through your Holy Spirit working within us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heinrich Heine. You've all heard of him, haven't you? Of course. He was a German poet, journalist, essayist and literary critic who lived in the first half of the 19th century, so I won't hold it against you if you don't remember him. He was born a Jew, but he converted to Christianity. However, I have a few doubts about his Christianity because on his deathbed he is quoted as saying, "Of course God will forgive me. That's his job." Now, it's an interesting statement, and perhaps there is an element of truth in it somewhere. But I certainly think it's worth considering that statement in the light of what Micah says in these chapters. Because it seems to me that the Jewish people of that time shared a similar view of God. God will forgive us. We're his people. That's his job. He promised. And because of that view, they had a rather warped idea of forgiveness, especially of God's forgiveness. So as we take a closer look at this passage, you can have your Bibles open if you like, we're looking into at first the courtroom of forgiveness. And we begin by looking at the case for the prosecution, because that's what it is. The title in my Bible and the title up on the screen was "The Lord's Case Against Israel." God is putting Israel in the dock. He's accusing them. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord says. "Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel." So God is laying charges against his people with his very creation as the background. And then in verse 3, God questions himself on their behalf. He says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me." And assuming that the people have no response, God then tells them in verse 4 what he has done for them. And what is that? Well, in summary, "I redeemed you out of slavery in Egypt. I gave you good leaders, Moses and Aaron and Miriam. 40 years later, I saved you from the king of Moab. And don't forget the journey from Shittim to Gilgal when I opened the waters of the Jordan River. so that you could actually cross over into the promised land. So God is saying, I've kept my end of the bargain. What about you? But he gives his reason for keeping his end of the bargain in verse 5, where he says, so that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. But then Micah asks the question for the people. Well, what about you? What is your case for the defence? And in the next two verses, 6 and 7, Micah answers for the people. And basically, Micah's defence for the people's behaviour goes something like this, only I'll put it in modern day language. Listen, hang on a minute, God. We've brought all our sacrifices like you told us to. All the burnt offerings of calves and oil and rams. We've kept all the rituals that you gave us. You gave them to us for the temple. We've kept them. We've done the lot. Isn't that enough? What more do you want? Isn't what we're doing enough for you? I mean, God, what do you really want? Do you want some more rams, some more oil? How about we throw in a child sacrifice here and there? What do you want for our sins? But you see, the problem is the people had a big problem here with their understanding of forgiveness. They had the wrong idea about forgiveness. They were a bit like good old Heinrich. Of course God will forgive me. That's his job. When I was a young boy, my mother was a bit harsh when it came to some of our neighbours. She used to say of them, they say they're Christian, but they don't act like it. Just because they go to confession on Friday night, they think they can do whatever they like for the rest of the week. As I said, it was a bit harsh. But that was the way she saw it. And I think that is exactly what Micah is saying here. That's the way God sees it. The people go to the temple, they make their sacrifices in order to seek forgiveness for their sins, and then they go out for the rest of the week, the month or whatever, and do exactly the same thing all over again. And they are asking, well, that's all right, what's wrong with that? And what is wrong with that? Well, there is no true repentance. But more than that, because they bring the right sacrifice, then they think that God should therefore be pleased with them. But no, God says, I'm not pleased. And so he tells them that he will bring down his judgment. Now, if you remember, Micah has already in previous chapters given us a list of the things they were doing wrong. And so in these next few verses, 10 to 12, he gives a summary and adds a couple of extras. They make money by cheating. They have ill-gotten gains. They're dishonest. They use scales which are wrong so that when you buy a kilogram of flour, you're only really getting 920 grams. Why? Because they have a bag full of false weights. The rich are cruel. They are violent. The people are liars. They are deceitful. It's some list, isn't it? And then Micah then continues it in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. The godly have been pushed aside. They are being ignored. Men lie in wait to shed blood. Many are skilled in doing evil. The rich are abusing their power. The judges are accepting bribes. The rich and powerful are dictating what should happen. They are abusing their power. They are bribing the courts so that they come out looking clean. Corruption is rife. And finally, Micah says that they are all conspiring together. Conspiring to do evil. Conspiring against God. But you see, that's not how the people see it. That's not the people upholding their religious. As far as they are concerned, they are upholding their religious practices. They are making their sacrifices to God. And so therefore, they believe that they will be forgiven by God. Why? Well, just like Heinrich, they believe that God will forgive them. That's his job. Because according to them, they deserve to be forgiven by God. They deserve to be forgiven. As far as they are concerned, they are upholding their end of the bargain, their religion, if you like, their religious practices. Hence, they can continue down their own self-seeking, self-satisfying pathway. What are their errors? Well, they have the wrong idea about forgiveness. And there are two fundamental errors in their thinking. First up, they have the wrong idea about the sacrifice they are making. And secondly, they have the wrong idea about what God really requires of them as his people. Their idea is that if a particular sin is worth one ram, good, I'll sacrifice one ram, and having made the sacrifice, good, I'm done, I'm forgiven, off I go, I've sinned, I've paid the price, I'm now free to start the process all over again. Oh, whoops, I've done the same thing again. Oh, hang on, another ram, I'll make the same sacrifice, and so on, and on it goes. And each time I sin, I'll simply make the necessary sacrifice, and so long as I don't run out of rams, I'll be right. That's their religion. So their religion or their religious practices are completely divorced from their daily living. I've brought the right sacrifice, I've done what God told me to do, therefore God will be pleased with me. But God says, no, I'm not pleased with you at all. I'll carry on. I'm not pleased with you at all, he says. Why not? The people might ask. Because that is not what God requires of his people. And so Micah points out in verse 8 of chapter 6 what God really requires of his people. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God says, I want you to act justly. I want you to love mercy. I want you to walk humbly with me. One commentator I read said that no one can truly act justly or love mercy unless they walk humbly with their God. And that's an interesting observation. And I think I understand his point. Because until we come with all humility before God, until we come to God realizing our sinfulness, until we come to God realizing our unworthiness, then how can we possibly really understand how to act justly and love mercy? And of course, we have the advantage over the Jews, don't we? We have Christ. We have the ultimate demonstration of the grace and the mercy of God. As we said before, the people had the wrong idea about the sacrifice they were making. These people thought that a sacrifice somehow solved the problem and at the same time absolved them of any sort of blame or any need for repentance or change in behaviour. What they failed to realise was that the idea of the sacrifice was not to somehow earn forgiveness. The idea of the sacrifice was to remind the sacrificer, the sinner, of the sin which they had committed. They could not earn their forgiveness. Neither can we earn our forgiveness. their sin was serious. It was an affront to God. Our sin is serious. It is an affront to God. Therefore, only God can forgive our sin through his grace and his mercy. And, of course, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was the forerunner of the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ when he paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross in our place. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, he was the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice which had to be human, but which only God in his perfection could make for us. And hence we can stand before God, but only because of Christ's all-sufficient merit. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross is also a constant reminder to us of our sin, which is why when we do sin, we need to go back to the cross. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit to make sure we don't do it again. So having described what God really requires of his people, Micah does not end his book on a negative note, but rather a very positive one. As we look at the end of chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, "Who is a God like you," he says, "who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago." It's interesting to note that the very name Micah actually means in Hebrew, "I should conclude his like Yahweh." So it is fitting that Micah should conclude his book with this statement. And Jesus was the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. Jesus, God's own Son, who died in our place, who appeased God's wrath, who satisfied God's justice, who effected God's judgment. And why? Because as Micah says in these verses, there is no other God like you. A God who pardons and forgives. A God who does not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy. A God who treads down sin and hurls away iniquity. A God who remembers his promises made long ago to Abraham and Jacob. A God who bears the punishment for our sin on himself, where justice meets with love, with mercy, and with forgiveness. How then can created man think that he can invent a God like our God? But let's not be too quick to criticize the Jews of so long ago, because we too can very easily be guilty of error. Error as a church and error as individuals. I found an interesting quote from a pastor I met some years ago in Bathurst, Rod McCready, who says, referring to this passage from Micah, "Just like today, some churches adopt our culture's view of God. They remove all talk of judgment. Hell is ridiculed as beneath God's dignity. Forgiveness is automatic, and godliness is an optional extra. They remake their God in the image of the gods of our culture. That's an interesting statement, because I believe it is true of many churches today. They don't preach judgment. They don't mention sin. They don't mention hell. Only the love and the mercy of God. Which then leads the individual to think that, okay, so if there is no judgment, and if there is no hell, and if God's job is to forgive me, then in the meantime, I may as well just live however I like. But as Micah says to his people, that is not what God wants. And Paul reminds us in Romans 6 that we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Instead, he encourages us to live a new life in Christ. But unfortunately, I think many church attenders, especially in our Western world, are unaware of this responsibility. They prefer to have their own image of God remade as the image which they desire their God to be, an image which fits the image of the gods of our culture. And this cultural view has infiltrated our churches and its people. And just like in Micah's time, many people today are unaware of their errors. Why? Because the errors are in the church's teaching. And they believe it. And as for the rest of our society, if they believe in God at all, they see him as some sort of superstitious myth or an insurance policy for when they die. And this makes the message of Micah so relevant today, because the overall message of Micah is the overall message of the gospel: justice and mercy. The message of Micah, the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, it is the same message. It is the message of sin, judgment, mercy, and hope. Because if you take away the fact that God hates sin and will therefore judge, then you've emptied the cross of any significance it might have. It becomes unnecessary. There's no need for it. There is no mercy. And there is no hope for us. Because we cannot stand before God on our own merit. God has not only rescued us from the consequences of sin, he has also rescued us from sin itself, so that we can live in a right relationship with him. And if we are in a right relationship with God, then we will want to please him. We will want to live according to his rules. We will want to submit to his authority. We will want to allow the Holy Spirit to work his will within us. And hence we will want to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Yes, Micah certainly does repeat himself. He says almost the same message, you know, in a way, three times to the people. He says, "Listen, you people." Then he says, "I will expose your sins." And then he says, "God will judge you." But in the midst of all that, he also says, God loves you and wants to shepherd you. And we must never try to separate the two. Our God is a God of both justice and mercy, of judgment and forgiveness. And doesn't God speak to us in exactly the same way? "I am the Lord your God," he says. "Listen to me and to my word. I am a righteous God. Your sin is an affront to me. I delight in mercy. Your sin must be punished. I delight in mercy. My son took your punishment. And why does God do all this? For exactly the same reason he gave the Jewish people, so that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. And why is that? Because God loves us and he wants to be our shepherd and he wants us to be his sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we remember the prophet Micah, may it remind us of why Christ came, why it was necessary for you to send your Son to die for each one of us. Lord, you did it not only to prove that you honour your promises, you did it not only because you love us, you did it not only because you delight to show mercy to your people, but Lord, you did it also so that we may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you did want to spiritually cleanse us so that we might have eternal life with you. And Lord, we pray that we may never take your forgiveness for granted. Lord, may we always see the great sacrifice you made for us. May we always show true repentance for our sins. Lord, we pray, please keep us close to Jesus. Keep our hearts and our lives in tune with him. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us according to your will, so that, Lord, each day we will indeed be able to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.